14, if you would. We've read the scriptures, and so now would you just bow with me in a word of prayer, please. Father, we have been blessed, and we thank you for your blessings. And now I pray as we come to the most important part of any service, the preaching of your word, I pray that I might be a blessing with the message today. I pray, Father, you might bring comfort to those who need it, and many are bereaved and in grief, and I pray for them. But there are many needs here today among the people. As you look down and look into the hearts of everyone, you see the needs that they have, and I pray you'll take the service and the message and meet the needs of your people. Especially we pray for that one that may be here without Christ as Lord and Savior, and pray if that's so that they'll receive him and trust him as their Lord and Savior. Bless your word. Give me the power to preach it. Bind Satan from our minds and our midst for these next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in the late 1960s, some dear friends of ours, Gene and Suleen Reeder, and their kids and our family, decided to take a trip to Lynchburg, Virginia. We wanted to go down and visit Dr. Jerry Falwell's great church, the Thomas Road Baptist Church, and that ministry. And in fact, we were thinking about the possibility of moving our families there so we could be a part of that great ministry. When we got to Virginia, we looked at our maps and decided that it might be a good idea to take a shortcut through the Blue Ridge Mountains. So we did. But we were not on that road very long going through the mountains until I wished we hadn't have taken the shortcut. The peaks, when you drive up, was very, very high, and coming down was treacherous. And after a while, the brakes on my old 98 Oldsmobile were getting very hot, and stopping was not easy. So I became somewhat frustrated and concerned for our safety. One of the Reeder boys, I think his name was Jimmy, was riding in our car with us at that time, and I think he's around 7, 8, or 9 years of age. And that young boy saw my frustration, and he began to use some psychology on me to calm my frustration. He'd say, "Mr. Chase, look at the beautiful trees. Mr. Chase, look at the beautiful sky. Mr. Chase, look at the beautiful flowers." And I wanted to say to him, "Jimmy, I am trying to be frustrated, and I don't need any help from you." Well, we finally made it through the mountains and got on the highway, and we saw a sign that said just a few miles to Lynchburg. And I immediately called for a prayer meeting to thank God that we made it through the mountains. It was such a relief for me. But then I felt very bad because I had not trusted my God for the safety of all those in our automobile to get us through those mountains. How big is our God? How big is your God? Well, let's see if we can find out a little bit this morning how big our God is. A number of years ago, early in their marriage, the wife wanted to do something for her husband, who was a pastor, on his birthday, and arranged for them to take a ride in a hot air balloon. So on his birthday, they went down to the location to take the ride. There were another couple there waiting, and they were going to take the ride also. They didn't know each other, but they introduced themselves and talked a while. They told what each one of them did for a living. And then they got into the balloon to take their trip. Shortly after they were up quite a ways, this pastor husband observed that the sides of the balloon barely went up to their knees. And he became frightened at the thought that, well, if this balloon would lurch a little bit, it'd be easy to fall out. And he looked over to his wife, who did not like heights, and she was more frightened than he was, and that was a lot. So he tried to calm her nerves by saying, "Honey, look at the beautiful view below us." And he pointed out some things for her to look at on the ground. Then he decided that he would find out something about the person flying the hot air balloon. He was looking for some assurance that this person would say some things that, like, "I went on this balloon, I've did it for hundreds of times, and there's never been one incident that ever happened." But the opposite was true. He found out the man was unemployed, and he was doing this job as a part-time employment, and this is the first time he ever flew this particular balloon. Overhearing the conversation, the other couple in the balloon looked at the pastor and said, "You're a pastor, do something religious." So he took up an offering. Let me ask you folks a question. In this life, living on this planet Earth, can we trust the pilot? Can we psych ourselves up and say, I believe 100 times a day? But the real question is there somebody flying this thing that circles around the sun once every year? Can we trust him? Are his character and his confidence such that I can put my whole confidence in him? I can put my life and the lives of those I love into his care, and I know that they're going to be safe and it's going to be all right. So I guess the question I must ask this morning is, how big is our God? I have to trust him, but trust is never easy. Faith will ultimately be connected with fear and risk, and you can't grow spiritually without it. So that brings me around to our story of Peter and the disciples in Matthew 14. They were on a boat. A storm comes up. Jesus walks on the water. Jesus had told them to get into the boat and go to the other side, and he would join them later. And then he went up into a mountain to meet with his heavenly Father and spend some time in prayer. So they got in the boat. It was still daylight. The sun had not gone down yet, and there was no sign of a storm at all. The Sea of Galilee is not a very large sea, maybe 4 or 5 miles wide at its widest point. We were privileged when we went to the Holy Lands back in 1990 to ride in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. These disciples had been around boats all of their lives. Most of them were fishermen, and they were professionals at being out on the water. So you can imagine how bad the storm must have been that hits them. It is so rough that they can't even make it to the other side. Jesus comes to them, we're told, in the fourth watch of the night, which is somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. The boat is struggling not to be overturned. It's tormented by the waves. The disciples are cold and wet and exhausted and terrified, and it's under those conditions that Peter's going to get out of the boat. Now, I would think it would be difficult enough to walk on the water when the water is calm. You can imagine trying it when the waves are crashing and the wind is at gale force and it's 3 o'clock in the morning and you're terrified. Jesus comes along and he says to Peter, "Get out of the boat." And Peter gets out and he falls. He doesn't make it. It's a story of failure. Or is it? Let me ask you folks a question. Have you ever failed in your life? I'm sure every one of us have. Let me run by just a few categories to kind of refresh your mind. If you've ever failed a test, if you ever got cut from a team, if you ever didn't get the job you wanted or a promotion that you wanted, if you've ever been inappropriately impatient with a 3-year-old, or if you've ever criticized somebody, or if you discover that criticism is your spiritual gift, if you've ever said the wrong thing, would you raise your hand? Mine's up. That's kind of what I thought. Unbelievable. We are all would-be water walkers. God did not intend your life or my life to be one of failure. And failure is not final. It's not fatal. The boat is safe. The boat is secure. The boat is comfortable. But the water is rough. The waves are high and the wind is powerful. There's a storm. There's lots of storms in our world, especially today. There's going to be storms in your world also. And if you get out of the boat, whatever your boat happens to be, there's a possibility that you will sink. However, if you never, ever get out of the boat, you'll never walk on water. Dear folks, if you want to walk on water, you have got to get out of the boat. There is something inside every one of us, including all of you folks, that tells you that God intends for your life to be much more than sitting in a boat of comfort or security. There's something inside all of us that wants to walk on the water. There's something inside all of us that calls us to leave the comfort routine existence and abandon ourselves to the adventure of following Jesus Christ and do what Jesus Christ wants us to do, something that is too big for us to do all by ourselves. So Jesus comes to his disciples because he wants to teach them about trusting. And then we're told in verse 27 that they are afraid. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, it's me. This is not about you, it's all about me, it's all about my strength, not your strength." You can trust my character. You can trust my competence. So stop being afraid. And Peter says, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Now, this is the heart of a disciple. Lord, whatever you want me to do, you just say the word and I'll do it. So Jesus said, Peter, get out of the boat. Peter goes to the side of the boat. Now imagine this. All the disciples are looking at each other, because if you know anything about Peter, you know that he often shoots off his mouth. And I'm sure they're wondering how far he will go this time. He takes a hold of the boat, puts one leg over on the other side, then puts the other leg over the other side. He lets go of the boat, and his eyes are locked on Jesus. And for a few moments, there's only Jesus and Peter in the whole world, like master, like disciple. And he's walking on the water. That is, he's doing what only he could do by the power of God. And I believe Jesus is just beaming, and Peter knows why he was created. And then, very much like all of the rest of us, Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he notices that there's a storm going on all around him, and the waves are really high, and the wind is very strong, and the water is very cold and wet and deep. And he begins to wonder, why in the world was I thinking? What was I thinking in getting out of that boat? His faith is just too weak, and he's afraid again, and he begins to sink. Now, the question is, did Peter fail? Did Peter fail? Now, before I answer that question, I want to pause to notice one thing. Failure is not so much an event. Failure is a judgment about an event. An awful lot of life comes down to how we think, and primarily, it's the way we think about something. Jonas Salk created the vaccine polio, but he failed 200 times before he got it right. But he didn't look at those 200 times as failing. He said, I didn't fail 200 times. I just discovered 200 ways and not to create a vaccine for polio. Winston Churchill, who led Great Britain for a while virtually alone during World War II, had to repeat the sixth grade, had to take it over again. Somebody asked Winston Churchill how it felt to fail a grade when he was a kid. And Churchill said, I've never failed in my entire life. He was given a second opportunity to get it right. Was Salk a failure? No. Was Winston Churchill a failure? No. I have been a Cub fan since 1945. The last time they were in a World Series. The last time they ever won a World Series was 1908, over 100 years ago. Are the Cubs a failure? You don't need to answer that. I don't want to hear it. Did Peter fail? Well, yes, he did. I mean, his faith gave out when he took his eyes off Jesus and he sank in the water. Peter failed, but here's what I think. I think there were 11 bigger failures sitting in the boat. They failed quietly. They failed privately. And when people talk about this, nobody criticizes them for not having enough faith. Nobody points out their failure. They were quite respectable. Their failure was safe, unnoticed, uncriticized, and unembarrassing. Only Peter knew the shame, the humility of public failure. But Peter knew something the other 11 disciples did not know. Only Peter knew the glory of what it was to walk on the water. Only Peter knew what it was like to be held up by God and doing something he knew was pleasing God, something that he knew he could never, ever do by himself without God's help. And I don't think he ever forgot that as long as he lived. Once you walk on water, you never forget it. Only Peter knew that when he failed, and if he sank, Jesus would be there, and that Jesus was wholly adequate to save him. Peter had a shared moment, a shared connection, a shared trust in Jesus that none of the other 11 disciples had. They couldn't have it because they never got out of the boat. How big is God? Let me say to you this morning, dear folks, he is bigger than your biggest problem. How big is God? He is bigger than your biggest regret. How strong is God? He's stronger than your biggest weakness. He's more gracious than your darkest sin. He's bigger than you can ever imagine, and he loves you more than you'll ever know. And he is looking this morning for somebody who will get out of the boat. Will you be that somebody? That brings us to an aspect of following Jesus that you will not like. A commitment to a life of following Jesus Christ is a commitment to the constant recurrence of the experience of fear. Let me say that again. A commitment to a life of actually following Jesus Christ consistently is, among other things, a commitment to the constant recurrence of the experience of fear. Jesus commands the disciples to get into the boat and go to the other side, and they do, and on their way, there's this great storm. They think they've seen a ghost. They're terrified, and they cry out, and Jesus says, have courage. Don't be afraid. Peter says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Jesus said, get out of the boat and walk on the water. Peter does, and then he notices there's a storm, and he becomes frightened, and he cries out. Would this be the last time in Peter's life that he panics? Absolutely not. To be a disciple means to be a learner or a student, to grow. And in order for us to grow in our Christian life, we've got to enter into new territory. You have to get out of the boat, and every time you do, you will experience fear, and that means the fear will never, ever go away. Never, never, never. To be a disciple always involves a choice between comfort and fear. To be a follower of Jesus Christ means I need to renounce comfort as the ultimate value in my life. And that's not easy for any of us because we're all into comfort. Do you folks know what is the name of the number one best-selling chair in America? Lazy Boy. Not Risky Boy. Not Worker Boy. But Lazy Boy. We have a term for people who come home from work, jump into their Lazy Boy chair, and stay there in bed. We call them couch potatoes. Are you one of them? Well, the 11 disciples were boat potatoes. They did not want to run the risk of experiencing the fear associated with following the Lord Jesus Christ. And churches can be full of what is called pew potatoes, people whose religious faith is little more than a spiritual padding to add comfort to their lives. And Jesus is still looking for somebody to get out of the boat. How about you? Maybe you used to be out on the water on a regular basis, and somewhere you settled down for life in the boat. Maybe God is calling you to a new adventure around your job. Maybe God has given you some gifts, and you have neglected them. And maybe God wants you to use them in ways they've never been used before. Maybe God has given you some financial resources and he wants you to use them for something bigger than just for your own comfort and your own security. Maybe it's a relational risk. Maybe you've been struggling with a habit or with a sin and you've kept it hidden and God is calling you to bring it out into the light and get some help for it. Maybe you need to get out of the boat and go to the cross where you can find forgiveness of your sins and have eternal life. Now, there are a couple of things that will happen if you get out of the boat, whatever your boat may be. Number one, sometimes you're going to fail. This world is full of storms, and sometimes in one of those storms or more, you're going to fail. But Jesus will be there to pick you up when you do fail. He'll pull you out just like he did Peter. Amen. Jesus has not lost any of his strength nor his care for you. And then secondly, ever once in a while, you're going to walk on water. You're going to walk on water. If you just get out of the boat. Some 36 years ago, I got out of the boat. I got out of my comfort zone and started Greenbush Street Baptist Church. And I was walking on water. 36 years have come and gone, and ever so often I'm still walking on the water. And you know why? Because I'm doing it in the strength of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This past week has been some kind of a week. And I've had to get out of the boat. I've had to get out of my own comfort zone and spend hour after hour after hour with people in the hospital trying to comfort them and be there when they needed it. And then a funeral on Friday, Clarence Vaughn's funeral. And this evening, another one. And the preparation for all of them. And the preparation for the message this morning. And all the other things that go along with being a pastor. And I have to confess, there's been some times this week that I wanted to get back into the boat. But I knew I wouldn't grow spiritually, and I wouldn't do anything for the Lord. I wouldn't accomplish anything for him if I did. And so I've stayed out of the boat, and I've walked on water. I wonder how many of you this morning have ever gotten out of the boat. Have you ever gotten out of the boat and gone to the cross and seen our Lord Jesus dying there for you and shedding his blood for you and then was raised from the dead and then said, I love you so very much and I want you to go to heaven one day. All you've got to do is receive me. All you've got to do is ask me and I'll come into your heart and life and be your Savior and you can go to heaven one day. If you've never done that, I urge you to do that this morning as we have an invitation. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father in heaven, we are such a needy people. And how thankful we have a God that cares about us, that loves us. And when we fail to pick us up and get us going again, thank you for being that kind of a God. Thank you for making salvation so easy that no one should ever, ever not go to heaven. Oh, it cost you, dear Father, your precious Son, and it cost your Son a horrible death on a horrible cross. But it's free to us. It costs us nothing. But you paid the price so it could be free to us. And I pray if there's one in our midst this morning that has never received Christ, I don't mean just believe about him, but I mean believe on him and have trusted him personally. I pray they'll make that decision this morning. I pray you bless the invitation as only you can do. Help folks make decisions. They'll be glad 100 years from now that they've made. In Jesus' name, amen.